our end-of-the-year conference, my desire was to see you, buddy. My desire was to end the year and begin the year talking about our responsibility to all of those that don't know the Lord. All of the multitudes in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our cities, in our country. And I've gotten to know our guest speaker, Rodney Myers, in a unique way. And for those that were able to hear him, I think you can agree that you're not going to forget him. We looked at three principles, one each night. The first principle was transfer your trust from yourself to God. So before you can begin, finish well, you must transfer your trust from whatever you're holding on to God. Because whatever you're holding on to is preventing you from getting to God. Second, he talked about prepare for your eternal reception. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Prepare for your eternal reception. And he talked about the morality of the word well, the motive of the word finish, and the methodology of the word to begin. And the last evening, he talked about intentionally integrate integrity from the beginning. And he referred to three different areas of our life, of ministry and missions, and he began with money. And he said, church planting, missions must begin with self-supporting, independent churches. Now, I have seen the good and the bad and the ugly on the mission field. I haven't been there often, but I've been there enough. Then he talked about the minister and how a church plant or a missionary church must rely on its own membership. That might sound novel and simple, but believe it or not, there are people that pay nationals to do the work of the ministry so the missionary can have a startling report and pictures and videos. Do you know missionaries hire children? I'm not going to say like our vice president, but they hire people to come for a video spot. And they'll kind of inflate the report and say, oh, this is what we do on a weekly basis, not necessarily. And lastly, he talked about management and how leadership needs to be financed and forged within the group that you're ministering to, so the body principle can work. So let me just say this as kindly as I can, that we're all aware of seasons of life. We're all going through them, whether we acknowledge them or not. You can deny them as long as you want. But sooner or later, the mirror will speak loud enough that you're going to be able to get it. So not only are there seasons of life, but there are seasons of the Christian life. And I'll say this, that these seasons of the Christian life are beneficial when the light that is received is believed and acted upon in the life of the believer. Our guest speaker talked about light and how we can grow with that light. Well, actually, we can be hardened by the light or we can grow by the light. I mean, the sun does one of two things. You'll either grow by it if you're a plant, or if you're clay, you'll be hardened by it. There are times and circumstances that prevent the child of God from being where he needs to be at a given time and place. Thomas is a perfect example. In the upper room, where were the disciples? They were where they should be. So they received the light that Jesus rose from the dead. Did Thomas get that light? No. What was Thomas's life like for a whole week? Nasty. Those disciples probably peppered him and I'm not going to say made fun of him. But the Lord made a special entrance just for Thomas. What I'm trying to say is there are immeasurable rewards for being in the right place at the right time with regards to the Lord's training and discipleship. I said all that to say this. If you weren't here for our conference, you missed it. And I understand. I've been to places. I've purposely decided I wouldn't be somewhere so I could be a blessing to somebody else. And if that's what you chose to do, and if that's God's mentorship for you, praise the Lord. But I must say this, that the people that came to our conference these last 3 days, their lives have been changed. I'll speak for them because my life was changed. We heard things that you will not hear in American Christianity today. And they were biblical, they were right on, and they were convicting. That's the way I want to introduce my message this morning. And if we have our slide, this will be a good time for that. We ended year 2021 with a theme. That theme was the King is coming. I never knew, I never thought over the years that that would be a theme that we would look at as a church for a whole year. But obviously we knew that the Bible says the King is coming. He said himself he was coming. So that's been on his mind. That's been on the church's mind for the last 2,000 years. And as I thought about and reviewed quickly what we talked about this year, we talked about the definition and conditions and various theologies of prophecy. We talked about laying the foundation of prophecy. We talked about rightly dividing the word of truth. We talked about the three kingdoms mentioned in the Bible, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of the earth. We talked about the king being rejected during his first coming. We also talked about the king and his first coming to various individuals and principles of people. He came to the Canaanite woman, the childlike, the outcasts. He came to the visually impaired. He came to the financial and political extortioners. He came to the absent followers. He came to broken and crippled. He came to the rich and famous. He came to the religious Pharisees. He came to those that were spiritually sensitive, to those who prayed, to the most unlikely converts. He came to Jerusalem, and we talked about what his coming looked like from the angel's perspective. We spent the entire summer looking at a DVD series on the gates of Jerusalem and what their practical and prophetic meanings were. We looked at a DVD series titled Against All Odds, which discussed the reestablishment of Israel as a nation. We looked at prophecy from the Old Testament. We looked at conditions on earth and in the church before his second coming. We looked at various explanations of the day of the Lord. We talked about the rapture and the resurrection. We talked about the words of Christ regarding the end times. And someone in our church said this, quote, "We're being bombarded by so much bad news that it's easy to shift our focus from our mission to what's going on around us. It often helps me and gives me hope to remember that all this stuff going on right now is just noise. The war is over. The battle is won. Therefore, 1,237 times in your Bible, therefore, the king is coming. So the question is, so what? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked, because that's our theme for this year. Since the king is coming, we have work to do. We have business to take care of. We had mentioned a few things during our conference the last few days. We talked about perhaps having a local outreach within our community. You know, there's a group that's been around since 1936 called Child Evangelism Fellowship. That means almost 100 years. If you're familiar with the wordless book, the little tract that has no words on it, but it's all colored pages, that came from CEF. There's a CEF pastor, missionary in Erie County that says there are hundreds of churches in Erie County where we could have Bible clubs in the schools, and there's only 10. Could you imagine being in a school and having a legal Bible club? Wouldn't that be exciting? So that's a possibility. We also showed a video of bearing precious seed and the things that we've done in the past, and the fact that we've had a couple here that's gone to El Paso, Texas for their training there. John and Laura have been to El Paso, Texas for bearing precious seed. And I got an email from our bearing precious seed missionary who said, since we were unable to do our normal project in November before Thanksgiving, would you be interested in doing our first project this year, February 18th, 19th, and 20th? Of course, that's Jason's birthday weekend, but I didn't tell him that. So I'm suggesting that we have an opportunity to perhaps, and this is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking of doing, instead of a John's and Romans for the world, not that the world doesn't need it, let's do John's and Romans for our world here in English, a special project for our church, for our community. Would you be interested in that? I think that'd be fun. I know you'd be interested in that. So that's something I want you to think about. Also, Vacation Bible School. We showed a video of one of our Vacation Bible Schools during our conference. And I want to talk about that. I want to plan about that. I want to think about that this year. Also, we've been talking about having church storage. Isn't it nice not having all the chairs stuck in the fellowship hall? Do you know where they are? You know they're in the pod, right? That's called storage. Some of us have homes with no storage. Some of us have too much storage. Come on now. My wife has too much storage. She's not here. I can talk about her. She has too much storage. Oh, that's right. I'm in trouble. Thank you, Eric. I should just be more careful. But isn't it nice to be able to put things in its place so it doesn't hinder what you're trying to do? We had food fellowship for the first time in 2 years. It was a blessing. It was awesome to be able to sit around for an hour and just thank you so much for your help. It was sweet. It was wonderful. So we need storage. Thank you, Ida. What'd she say? Help me. No. So this back wall right here, on the other side of this back wall, you know what's on the other side of this wall? The weather. The weather's on the other side of that wall. So what I want to do is I want to leave this wall just where it is and put another wall 12 feet over there. So this way we have 12 feet, all that width of storage. Wouldn't that be fun? That'd be wonderful. See all these decorations? Do you know where they go? Everywhere. Sometimes they go in church members' homes. No, seriously. You see all these poinsettias? They were in Victor's basement. See that tree? That goes in Victor's basement each year. Of course, the girls sleep outside, but all the church the church decorations are in Victor's basement. We're going to talk about that addition during our business meeting next Sunday. Also, we're planning on praying about a possible Christian school this September. Those are big items. Now, what I normally do is I read my Bible cover to cover. I trust you do the same. And as I do that, I ask the Lord to direct me as a pastor and me as a Christian personally to highlight, emphasize through cover to cover, where are we and where am I as a pastor? And that's where we've come from. That's been exciting. And the Lord has spent 9 years getting us ready for this theme. 9 years getting us ready for this theme. How do I know this is the theme for this year? Well, I'll be quite honest with you. I've struggled with principles all year long. Let me share some of those principles that the Lord has kind of revealed to me to say, I want you to look at this. Principle number one, to reawaken, to reconsider, to reconstruct. Do you know we reconstructed our parking lot? He's told me to think about recovery, to recreate. Do you know there are people now that are recreating institutions in America because some institutions are being torn down? Is anybody out there? They're talking about recreating institutions, to reestablish, to refresh, to refurbish, to regenerate, to rehabilitate, to reinforce, to reinstate, to rekindle, to remodel, to renew, to renovate, to repair, to replace, to rescue, to resuscitate, and to revive. At the end of the day, 5 days ago, I was reading my Bible, getting through the history of the Old Testament, and I'm in the book of Ezra. Could you go there with me? Now, the book of Ezra is the second to the last history book of the Bible. That doesn't mean in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean it's next to Matthew. It's just before the book of Job. All right? So, where's Job? We'll go to Proverbs, then go to Psalms, then go before Psalms is Job, and then you get to the last history books, which would be Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Okay, so we're in the book of Ezra, and let me just give you a quick overview. The nation of Israel was taken into captivity. The nation of Israel, if you remember, are the 10 bad northern tribes. They were the bad ones. They were taken into captivity by the Assyrians because of their rebellion, their disobedience, their unthankfulness, their idolatry, and perhaps their hard-heartedness against the God of Israel. Approximately 150 years later, the good tribes of Israel, the nation of Judah, were taken into captivity by the Babylonians for essentially the same reasons. So God's people were removed from their place of blessing as well as from their place of influence. They were supposed to be influencing the heathen nations of the world. Instead of being an example of how the God of Israel takes care of and blesses his people that follow and obey him, these people were taken into bondage by the same people that God had sent them to bless. So, God moved in the heart of one of the heathen kings, Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, and made a way for God's people to return back to Jerusalem. Under the leadership of Zerubbabel, say that five times fast, some of the Jewish captives returned to rebuild the temple. That's found in Ezra chapter 1 through 6. About 60 years later, under the leadership of Ezra, because the Babylonian king Artaxerxes opened the door for Ezra to return, more Jewish captives came with him, and his job was to teach the Torah and to rebuild the community in Jerusalem spiritually and socially for a revival. And the last person who went back from captivity would be Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1 through 7, he was led back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city. So if you're with me in Ezra chapter 10, I should get there. Ezra chapter 10. I'm not going to be long. I'm just going to give some simple principles. But I believe, I said Ezra 10, right? I believe this chapter covers as much of what the Lord has laid on my heart for our church for this time, for this contemporary moment. And I was agonizing. I said, Lord, what exactly do you want me to say the first Sunday of January? How about this? And what we're going to do is, instead of me reading the whole thing, I'm just going to go through it. All right? Ezra chapter 10, verse 1. Now, that word is older than a now in the New Testament. That now is almost 3,000 years old. So God knows that that now that was written then is just as good for the now today. Don't forget that. Now, when Ezra had prayed. Now let's put this in context. The nation of Israel was sent into captivity. The good tribes were disciplined by God. God said, I'm going to put you in bondage for 70 years. This is going to be like Egypt time, when you were in Egypt and you were delivered out of Egypt by a deliverer. His name was Moses. So I'm going to put you back in captivity because you don't want a relationship with me. He puts them back in captivity, and around 50,000 come back to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. And Ezra chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 talk about all the problems that they go through. They arrive and they realize that all of Jerusalem is burned. Maybe the most terrible thing was their temple. The wall of Jerusalem was down. The temple had been destroyed. And if you read through the book of Ezra, one of the most challenging moments was them being led of God to rebuild their place of worship, where they were to meet God, where the presence of God was to be in the Old Testament. And they ran into some problems, according to the Bible. And if you remember correctly, I think it's in chapter number 3, the foundation of the new temple was laid. And there were two generations of Jews that were there at that celebration moment. Half of the crowd was weeping and crying. The other half of the crowd was praising God and joyful. The Bible clearly says the reason for that was the older generation had seen with their own eyes what the former temple was. Maybe as young children. They might be in their 80s and 90s by now. But they had seen what God had done originally. And now they're getting a contemporary house. Not a house with character, like a City of Buffalo house. You're getting a slap up plywood ding, as opposed to. So some people were excited that the foundation was laid and a new temple was going up. But other people knew what the older temple was like, and they wept and they cried. So you can see the challenge that was taking place. They were trying to reinstitute their relationship with God. They had been in captivity, some of them their whole life. They never had been to Jerusalem, some of them before. Just like many Christians had never been in Christ before they had gotten saved. So for some, this was a brand new experience. Oh, this is beautiful, glorious, wonderful. But for those old goomers that had seen, wow, this is nothing like it used to be. It was heartbreaking for them. In chapter number 9, Ezra prays. It's one of the best prayers in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. And he confesses the sin of Israel to God. It's a powerful, powerful passage. And we find ourselves in chapter number 10. Now, when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men. Now, normally, that's all you would read, because some people consider the Old Testament a very chauvinistic book, where women are mentioned strategically but rarely, and children, well, yeah, children are hardly ever mentioned in the Old Testament. A very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Let me begin by talking about the word conviction. Can we? When you have a young child and you catch him in the act, the very act, and you have some kind of a relationship with him, maybe you don't, maybe you're a complete stranger, but you can tell the spiritual quality of a child and probably their training, their spiritual tenderness by that moment. I've been caught. Now, we all know what that feels like, from childhood even to where we are at this moment. Nobody likes to be caught. We feel like Adam and Eve. We're naked. We just want to cover our sin. We want to blame the wife. We want to blame the dog. We want to blame the neighbor. We want to blame the politics, government. But they were caught. Not that they hadn't been sinning for hundreds of years, but this particular individual, this sent one, we would call a missionary, from Babylon. So God's man from Babylon was sent to God's place, Jerusalem, with God's people. And what did they realize? They realized that the temple had been destroyed. They realized that God's people were in sin. They realized that all of these issues had to be dealt with in order for them to reestablish their, I don't want to say their right to the land, but God was sending them back. God had prophesied that he would. So this was God's answer to God's promise for God's people. And they realized the heathen burned it all up. Yes. There's nothing left. There's hardly a remnant. I mean, the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. The gates have been burned with. You remember the story that Nehemiah's brother told him when he asked him, what's the condition of Jerusalem? It's terrible. What's the condition of America? It's terrible. What's the condition of your home? It's terrible. What's the condition of your heart? Somebody once said, I'm a hot mess. So we have God's man praying for God's people. And when he had done that, he, as God's leader, confessed. He confessed. I did that a number of times taking over this church. Not only for the church, but I realized years and years and years of confessing for the church that God said to me back in 19, God said to me, you're the problem. Yeah, the church has problems, but you're the problem. Why don't you get fixed up first? And then maybe I can deal with the church. You're the husband. You're the wife. You might be the problem. So Ezra decided, if I'm the problem, I'm going to pray. If God's people are the problem, I will pray for them. So he confesses in chapter 9, he weeps with emotion. He's convicted. Now, you might be convicted in your head. That's fine. You might be convicted in your understanding. That's fine. You might be convicted in your heart. That's fine. But I think there's a manifestation of conviction. And I'm not saying conviction comes in different levels. But let me just throw it out there because we see different levels of conviction in the Bible. The Pharisees were so convicted by Stephen's preaching that they stoned him to death. That's how convicted they were. They were so convicted by his preaching that man should die. I don't think that's what he's talking about. But there was passion. There was As Rodney, man, Rodney can preach, can't he? Somebody said, I'm going to put this on tape. Somebody said that we should rename these Rodney's Railings. Now, you saw this 6'6 guy just leaning over at us, you know, reminding us that he loved us when he was preaching the tar out of us. I love you guys. Remember that. So Ezra was personally convicted. He confessed. He wept with emotion and passion. He cast himself down before the house of God. And the people of God saw this. The people of God heard his prayer. And the people of God assembled unto him out of Israel a very great a congregation of men and women and children, because they must have heard what this man of God was saying, what this man of God was praying, what this man of God was trying to do for God's people that had miraculously, prophetically been brought back to their homeland. So all Israel was told, men, women, and children. As far as I can see, that included the entire family. Yes, that included the whole family. That included the whole church. For the people wept very sore. Why did they weep very sore? It's real simple. Because they had lost focus. They lost focus. For years. For decades. For centuries. They'd lost focus. Now God does his very best to refocus that lens so that we can see clearer. If you notice by looking at the banner, the two ends are out of focus. You can clearly see that, right? So when you refocus, You're trying to get things to look the way they were designed to look. Verse number 2. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God. 2. We have taken strange wives of the people of the land. 3. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." So now not only did the man of God confess to God what he felt the need for the nation was, now we have individuals that were representing the nation of God themselves coming before the man of God and coming before the God of Israel and confessing their sin. We were talking this morning in Sunday school, life group, about the heart and how the heart is deceitful. The heart is a very unique, not only a physical organ, but it's clear in the Bible that the heart is a soul organ. The heart is a spiritual organ, and the heart is incredibly important to God. So therefore, sometimes it doesn't go well when you say to an individual, as I said this morning, "You have a heart problem, brother." You might say that because you might be able to recognize that in them. You might have the same heart problem yourself. But we also realize that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that Word of God is what's available to discern both the thoughts and intents of our heart. So unless or until you personally, your family corporately, your friend is exposed to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, there will be no change. There will be no heart surgery. Ezekiel chapter 26 talks about a new heart will I give you. So when we get saved, spiritually speaking, God is going to give us a new heart. So the heart transplant is spiritual, it's not physical. He's going to take away our stony heart and give us a heart that's moldable, that's teachable, that's trainable. Because that ought to be the goal. Verse 3. "Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." So we have conviction, we have confession, we have all kinds of things taking place here. The people of God, under conviction, are confessing. Now they're saying, "Let us make a covenant with God." Now God makes covenants with us. The question is, do we make covenants with God? Do we make promises with God? Have we made a pact with God, so to speak? Some people call it giving my life over to Christ, or surrendering my life to the Lord, or this, that, or the other thing. They're making a promise to God. Now, sometimes when people come to an altar during an invitation, I've been to the altar myself once or twice in my Christian life. There were moments when I was under conviction, that's why I came. During the same coming, I would be confessing, because the conviction got me here, the confession got me to the God, and then I would make a covenant with God and say, Lord, I won't do that again. You know how that goes, right? It's kind of like a New Year's resolution. I promise. So they're going to make a covenant with God. The question is, this morning, are we going to do the same this year? Now again, I just want to tell you, I don't think I've been preached at the way I was preached at these last 3 days at our conference that I was those last 3 days. And there were two phrases that bothered me the most. Haven't I done enough? And there are people in this room that have every legitimate right to say that. Because you have been faithful. You have been consistent. You have been serving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength as much as you think you can. And then Rodney was giving us that story about how he stood with an American in Tanzania on his way to the police station. The American knew not one word of Swahili. Rodney was fluent in Swahili. And Rodney stood with that American and said, I will go with you as long as it takes. Meaning, what more is there need to be done? What more needs to be done? Not, haven't I done enough yet? No, the question is, what more needs to be done? Verse 4. Arise. Don't you like that word? Arise. That's exactly what Jesus did when he came from the dead. But that's exactly the word that God uses to usually call people, whether it's Philip, who decided to go to Samaria because God had led him to Samaria to start a revival in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. But then God says, hey, Philip, arise and go to Gaza. God said to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, hey, Ananias, Saul of Tarsus just got saved. I want you to go and lay hands on him so that he can receive his sight and be baptized. And Ananias says, Lord, you don't understand who this is. So God calls Philip to go. God calls Ananias to go. And God, in the middle of a dream with Peter in Acts chapter 10, the next chapter says, hey, Peter, I want you to arise and go to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and I want you to give him the gospel. But Lord, don't you know that I've never eaten anything that has been unclean? Not only that, Peter, I want you to go into a Gentile's home and give him the gospel. Verse 4, arise. Now, this isn't the message that I'd like to preach, but I sure wish it was. That word arise might be the most important word this year for us, for you, to arise. Oh, I'm comfortable where I am. Sorry. That's not going to cut it this year. Well, that might be your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. It's God's word. We need to refocus. Why? Because the Lord's coming. There's a lot of work to do. There's things to be done. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto whom? It belongs to you. People of God, this is your issue. So arise. For this matter belongeth unto thee. Then it says, we also will be with thee, meaning the leaders. We will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Okay, so it seems like there needs to be an infusion of courage because we've gotten comfortable. I've said this 100 times if I said it one time. When I moved to Lancaster and I realized this was the burbs, that as soon as I got navigated to the roads and the culture and everything, that things would be normal. But then at some point, God reminded me in my normal lifestyle here in Lancaster, that if I treat this ministry like that, then why did I get up really early in the morning when I was on the mission field and knew that I was only going to be there for a couple weeks and that every moment counted? God changed everything in a moment when He said, "This is your mission field. Why are you sleeping in? Get up. There's work to be done. Arise. There's work to be done. The Lord's work requires haste." Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. I'm not the one given the command. I understand being a young family. I understand raising kids. I get it. I've been there, done that. Well, you don't understand. Look, I'm trying to understand. I'm trying to help. I'm trying to shepherd you through this phase that we're all going through as a body of Christ. It's time to refocus. How that manifests itself in your heart is up to you and God. And in your home, it's up to you and God. Verse 5. Then. When? When? After they understood. Then. Arose. Ezra. The question is, Jennifer, are you going to rise this year? I know you are. You've told me personally. Marissa, are you going to rise this year? I know you are. You told me. God's asking us to rise up. There's work to be done. Teresa, I'm so excited that you love bearing precious seed. I love it. There's somebody on that back table who loves bearing precious seed too, Eric. Did you know that Teresa loves bearing precious seed? She used to do it in her home church in Georgia. Right? This is exciting. This is exciting. Rise. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests and Levites and all Israel to swear, to covenant, to promise, to commit that they should do according to this word. Are you going to make a commitment this year? This isn't hard. This isn't rocket science. I just think, I went to the doctor the other day, and quite frankly, I don't know, at my age, it just didn't feel right when I saw the printout that said obese. It kind of hurt, personally. Now, I know it's true. My body fat index, whatever those numbers are, and height and weight and all that stuff. I know, I get it. But on the front sheet of your report, rise up. Are you going to commit? I mean, the doctor said, I asked him specifically. I said, as a pastor, let me ask you a personal question. Professionally, what is the biggest problem you face as a doctor? He said, basically when people don't do what I tell them to do. The non-compliant. I said, I know what that's like as a pastor. People are non-compliant. They don't do what the doctor said. Not that the doctor's God, but the doctor knows better, I guess, when he knows your diagnostic stuff. This is what I recommend you do, and they don't do it. And he said, my second beef is this. I got patients that have Google doctors. I said, what do you mean, Google doctors? Oh, he said, they come in here armed. Armed to the tooth. And they know everything about everything and then everything about themselves. He says it takes so much time to unbrainwash them and try to give them the... He said sometimes it's just not worth the time. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear to make a covenant that they should do according to this word. And they swear. Verse 6. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread. That means he fasted. Nor drink water. For he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. We could read the rest. We could actually read down through verse 14, I think it is. Through verse 17, I'm not going to do that. But verses 18 through 44 is a list of all the men that had taken strange wives. And what's so interesting, every man is listed right here for you to read. God holds nothing back. So here's a list of the nation of Israel that had come back from captivity. Most of them were leaders that knew better, that knew what the Bible said, what the law of Moses didn't suggest, but said, this is the commandment of God. And they had intermarried. Their children couldn't speak Hebrew. They had the world's philosophy, the world's dress, the world's entertainment, the world's education, and it just went on and on and on and on and on. So I think, as your pastor, in light of where God has brought us to this moment, I think it's time for us to refocus. In 2013, we focused on each one, reach one. In 2014, we focused on our faithfulness determines our fruitfulness. In 2015, we talked about restoring the foundation of our faith. In 2016, we were looking unto Jesus. In 2017, we focused on generation to generation. In 2018, we focused on the heart of worship. In 2019, we focused on the essential and the enduring word. In 2020, we looked at treasures, the true heart locator. And in 2021, we looked at the King is coming. This year, I want us to refocus. A secular Bible dictionary says this: to adjust or readjust the focus of a lens in order to bring something into perfect acuity. It also means to pay attention to something that is new or different. It means to change the direction of. It also means to reconsider the emphasis of something. This year, we will refocus so that we can, number one, think on those things that honor God. Two, to say those things that are pleasing to the Lord and edifying to the saints. And third, to do those things that are most needful for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, the world is doing everything it can to disrupt and dismantle your influence, your word, your people. There is a kingdom battle that is so obvious now that it's hard to miss. Lord, we're in the fight for our lives. We're in a spiritual warfare for our children, our families. Lord, we're up against it politically, culturally, financially. It's insane. Nations are rising up. Rumors of war all over the world. Plagues, earthquakes, fires, tornadoes. Ice melts in the Arctic. And it just goes on and on. What is a child of God to do? Look unto Jesus. Lord, give us the faith, give us the courage. Give us the fortitude that we need to rest in you, to trust in you, to rely upon you, to commit ourselves to divine integrity, to do what's right at all times, to surrender our lives to Thee, give You our hearts, our souls, our minds, our wills, Lord, so that You might use us for Your honor and for Your glory. For the next few minutes, in the quiet of your heart, I'd like you to pray personally, as well as for your church, your pastor. How, in what areas, is God leading you to refocus? In the privacy of the moment, in the privacy of your seat. Or you can come to the altar if you want. What areas in your life do you know right now at this moment, with the light that you have at this moment, what is God asking you to change? What is God looking at you to look at differently? Let me direct your attention to our parking lot thermometer. The reason why the thermometer is all the way to the top is because if you look in your bulletin, you have given over $22,000. We thought we needed 20. That's why we told you 20. And then when we contacted the paving company, they said, you owe us about $19,050. So that was about $1,000 less than we thought. So let me make a proposal. This isn't a business meeting. I'm just throwing it out there. We've got about $3,000 extra dollars from the parking lot. It costs us about $3,000 to do a bearing precious seed project. Just thinking, you know. You think we could relocate that money from the parking lot into the bearing precious seed project in February? Just thinking. I'm not taking a vote. I'm just thinking. I think God's already provided the money for that project. Wouldn't that be fun? I think that'd be wonderful. This Wednesday night, before I talk about Wednesday night, there's no evening service. I'm sorry I didn't put that in the bulletin. So there was an email that went out ages ago that said we're not having evening service. And that's because of the time of year it is. That's because of the fact that we've been in church about 10 times this week. And I think it'd be a good time for us to kind of relax and recover and re-gear up for the new year. So no evening service tonight. Vacation Bible School meeting this coming Wednesday. This coming Wednesday. So after service Wednesday, if you would like to, this is how I'm going to say this year. If you would like to help with VBS, we'd like you would like to encourage you. What I would like to do as VBS as a director is to delegate everything that I normally do as director to other people. So if you're interested in being involved with VBS, what that means is, would you take a baton? Would you take responsibility for an area and do it? That's what I'm asking you to do. Like you do every day, at home or at work or in every other area of your life as an adult, if you would do the same thing with VBS. I'm not being sarcastic, I'm just being serious. If you would do that, this coming Saturday, Scott Strobel from First Bible Baptist Church in Lockport is our guest speaker. He's going to be speaking on, I looked for a man that would make up the gap, and I found none. Scott Strobel is going to challenge the men of our church like we've never been challenged before. The following week is another pastor. The following week is another pastor. We have 12 pastors lined up every month for this ministry, and I'm really looking forward to it. Church business meeting next Sunday, I believe in the evening service. If you could join us, that would be a blessing. Edie, do we have a start date yet for the ladies' Bible study? Okay, that's fine. We have material. I believe there are 20 or 22 books available at the moment. Okay, so I'll let you ladies work that out. I have in the bulletin,